For all of our first-time guests, can I just say welcome to Church on the North Coast, all those online, all those in the room. Come on, family, welcome our first-time guests this morning. Thank you for being a part of our family fellowship on Sunday. But like I said, we don't want you to just come here. As a matter of fact, one of the things we say is, like, we'd rather you not come on Sunday, but then come to our house on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and hang out with us. We have these things called life groups where we invite you to join us in our life groups. And life groups are exactly what they sound like. They're where we do life together and we get to know one another. One of the saddest things that happens in church and in congregations all across really America and the world is when people just come in on Sunday and they take the word for them. And there's nothing wrong with that, but they take the word and then they leave. And then crisis comes to their life and they don't have any roots anywhere. They're just moving all around and then suddenly crisis comes. And I want you to know that I don't forecast this over your life. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says it rains on everybody. It's going to rain on the good and the bad. It's going to rain on us all. But only those who have Christ can withstand the rain. And so we need one another. And we need Jesus in one another. And we need connection. And so I would urge you to don't just come on Sunday. My prayer for you is that you get connected relationally. That you learn the names of, you know, of your neighbor. And that you pray for one another. And you cover one another, and you love one another, and you become the proof of Jesus who is alive in the earth through that love for one another. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hey, y'all can loosen up this morning. I know it's Easter. It's Easter, and, you know, you would like to pretend like it's all formal. You know, that's how I felt the other night on Friday. It was all formal and stuffy in here, but I can't stand that, all right? So you're going to have to loosen up, you know what I mean? I need you to loosen up a little bit. I need you to smile. Come on, your heart will follow your smile. I promise you, if you smile, your heart will come along with you. You'll feel more at ease just by smiling this morning. So welcome to Church on the North Coast. If you have your Bible, go with me. Let's go to John 20. John 20, my wife, she surprised me. I was all ready to talk about an offering, and she just took off. You just took off. You know what I mean? I had something to share, and she just took over. Just took over. It's good. It's good. John 20. Mary stood as she stood outside. This is that morning when Jesus was raised. Isn't it interesting that the first person Jesus reveals himself to after he's resurrected is a woman? I don't know if Jesus knew she'd talk or... I believe what Mary represents in this story is really the church, you and I. Anytime you see a woman in the Bible, you got to ask yourself, what's God saying to the church? And you're the hope of the world, church. And I don't get a big head, but you know, if our fellowship, you know, our fellowship produces the presence of Jesus. You know that Republicans, when they fellowship, it doesn't produce the fellowship of God. Their fellowship doesn't produce the presence of God. You know when Democrats, when they assemble, they don't... Some of you are looking at me. You stop it. We're not going to do that. But you know that, you know, a left side gathering doesn't produce the presence of God. A right side gathering doesn't produce the presence of God. You know what produces the presence of God? Wherever there are two or three gathered in his name, there he comes and he presents himself. I want you to know you are the hope of the world. And the reason Jesus reveals himself to Mary is because he wants her to know, I'm alive. Everything I said is true. Come on, you need to hear that this morning. You know every promise of God that he ever spoke to you is true. He said, then why don't I see it? Well, just hold on in faith. Don't let go in faith, and you will see that which you have hoped for. God's not a man that he should lie. He hadn't brought you this far to let you down now. He's alive. And because he lives, you can live also. Jesus, it says, waiting for Mary in the tomb. But Mary, she came to the tomb, and it says that Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. Everybody else, there were others that beat her there. There were others, disciples, that beat her to the tomb. But for some reason, they missed Jesus. They missed Jesus. They didn't see him. And by this time, they had left. But Mary stayed. This is Mary Magdalene. It's important that you know this. This is Mary Magdalene. And well, you know, there's a bunch of controversy about Mary. You know, some think she was the woman in Luke 7, the sinful woman. I'd like to believe she was. I love that story. Some believe she was a prostitute. I don't know if that's true or not. But what we do know is that Jesus cast, say it with me, not one, not two, not three, not four, not five, not six, but seven demons out of her. It's important that you know that. It says she stood outside by the tomb weeping, and she wept, and she stooped down, and she looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels, which you know, that's pretty cool. She tells, they were in white, and they were sitting there, and one on the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." And when she said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't recognize him. She didn't recognize him. Something happened to Jesus. Something happened to Jesus that left him changed. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she thought he was the gardener. He said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, Jesus said her name, Mary. Jesus said her name. Have you ever heard Jesus say your name? Man, there's nothing so sweet as a resurrected Savior saying your name. And she said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. And Jesus said to her, don't cling to me. Don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren. Before he called them friends, but now he calls them his brothers. But go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. Things have changed. So look at your neighbor and say, things are changing. And my God and your God. And Mary came and told the disciples all that she had seen, that she had seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord, she says. And he had spoken these things to her. How many know that on this great getting up morning, over 2,000 years ago, on that particular morning, that was the busiest day of Jesus' life? Wouldn't you say? Like his whole ministry was culminating to that moment. His whole life. A lot of people will say, "Well, I know you're busy." And my reaction to that is, why aren't you? You know I'm busy, but why aren't you busy? It's not an insult to be busy. I mean, you know, Jesus said, didn't you know that I would be busy about my Father's? I got stuff to do for my Father. But on this particular day, I want you to know, right, Jesus was doing some pretty important stuff, wouldn't you say? I mean, this is probably the biggest moment of his earthly life here. He's got to go. Hebrews tells us that he shed his blood on the foundation of the world. And now he's, in Hebrews 9, verse 23, 24 tells us now he's ascending to the Father. He's not done yet. He's in between. He just got done getting out of the tomb. The Father yanked him out of the tomb and he's on his way. Somehow the disciples missed him, but Mary catches him and he's on his way. He's really, really busy. He's busy, man. And all of the sudden, he looks over as he's about to just, you know, Michael Jordan it. I wonder how that happens. You know what I mean? Like, did he get a chariot? Like, did he just like, see ya? I don't know. But he's there. He's there. And he's getting ready to ascend. And he looks over. And he sees Mary. And Mary stops him. She stops him. Jesus stopped for Mary on his busiest day. On his busiest day, I want you to know, Jesus, this is the kind of Savior that Jesus is, that on his busiest day, he stopped. He saw her, he stopped, and he said her name. You better pay attention to people when they stop Jesus. I've learned to, when I see somebody that's able to stop Jesus, I pay attention to what they say. When I see somebody that when Jesus is walking by and blind Bartimaeus lifts his voice and Jesus stops and turns and says, "Who said my name?" I've learned that that person knows something I don't. And whatever he knows, I need to know it because I want to be a Jesus stopper too. And Mary was a Jesus stopper. And I want you to know that you are a Jesus stopper too. If Mary stopped him, you can stop him. You can stop Jesus right in his tracks. He said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped. You know, and then Jesus said, he told all the people that were telling him to shut up, "You bring him to me." Jesus, if you can stop Jesus and make the haters in your life bring you to him. That's how good Jesus is. The Bible tells me there was a woman with an issue of blood. And she was walking through the crowd and everybody was touching Jesus, but she touched Jesus different. And when she touched Jesus, Jesus stopped. Says, "Somebody touched me." And she came forward and she said, "I was the one that touched you. I stopped you." And he said, because you stopped me, I'll stop the issue of blood in your life. You see, if you can stop Jesus, you can get healing in your life. Zacchaeus was a short man. Everybody pushing him around, couldn't see over. Nobody couldn't get through the crowd to Jesus. But Zacchaeus climbed a tree. And Jesus was walking down the road. He looked up. He saw Zacchaeus up in that tree. He stopped for Zacchaeus. You're a Jesus stopper. You don't even know it. You can stop Jesus. My son will do something. And he seems to do it on my busiest days. You know, when the stress is overwhelming, your children will press on your nerves. Yes, you know what I mean? When you're getting a text message about this, and somebody did that, and then they said that, and the family's fighting, and everything's breaking off, and you got a lot of work to do, and you got a little amount of time to do it in, and all of a sudden, you know, your son's like, "Hey, daddy, I'm like, "Would you be quiet? I'm trying to work." And he'll see me. He'll see me on my phone with my glasses on. And I have my glasses on. And when he really wants my attention, my son, my little 7-year-old son, he will come up. He will get in my lap. He will take my glasses off of my face. He will take my phone out of my hand. He will put it down on the table next to me. And he will grab, listen to me, he will grab my face and he will point it at him. And he will put his head on my head and he will say, "Look at me, Daddy. Pay attention, Daddy. Pay attention to me, Daddy. Pay attention to me, Daddy." It reminds me of what the Bible says Jesus does for us. He climbs up on the lap of the Father, grabs the face of the Father, and he doesn't say, "Look at me anymore." He says, "Look at them, Jesus. Look at them, Father. Look at them. They need your help, Dad. They need your help. Look at them." Jesus stops. What was it? What was it about Mary that made Jesus stop? There's some people in your life, just be honest, they can make you stop. My wife, she can make me stop. I catch her. Oh, hey, you know. Hey, women, don't ever think you can't make us stop. We can stop. You'll stop us, you know. Some days I'll be getting ready to walk out of the bathroom. I'll catch a glimpse of her. Oh. I hear the music in the background. I'm like, "Hey, what's up? I was busy. Not busy no more." Because some people can stop you. There's nothing more compelling than a son or a daughter grabbing the face of the Father. You stop Jesus. You want to get the Father's attention? Stop Jesus. Learn to stop Jesus. Can you stop Jesus like that? So I want to talk about becoming a Jesus stopper today. You got to surround yourself with Jesus stoppers, you know. Recognize people that are able to stop Jesus. In verse 11, I want you to see that Mary, everyone else left, but Mary, she stayed. This is what I know about people who stop Jesus. Their threshold to wait for him, it exceeds the average. When most are ready to quit, they push for more. And if you're gonna stop Jesus, you gotta become one that when everybody else moves on, you stay. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." If you're going to be a Jesus stopper, you're going to have to learn how to linger longer than everyone else. You're going to have to extend the threshold of your patience to wait. You know, he's not a vending machine. He's not a vending machine. You can't just stick a quarter in and say, you know, B7, give me the Twix and let it fall down. No, that's the best candy bar there is, by the way. Twix. It's the cookie crunch. But Jesus isn't like that. But if we're not careful, we'll believe that, you know, we can just come in and he has to perform for us because we showed up. But that's not how it works, you know. Those who linger longer, be still and know. Learn to tarry in the presence of God. Learn to wring the Jesus out of every moment. When you think he's done, wait a little longer. When you think you're done praying, wait a little longer. Always exceed what was expected. Go one step further, and I promise you, you will find Jesus more often than not. You'll stop Jesus in his track if you'll learn to linger longer. You know why the worship team is so anointed? Because they feel the resistance in the room. And I don't know that you know this, but you picked up some stuff this week and you brought it in here with you. That's not an insult. We all pick up stuff. You know, people run us off the road. Family member doesn't do this. Kids do that. The bills do this, and the government does that. You know, you bring stuff in, but you know what makes them exceptional? Is that they'll take you and they'll push back on that, and right when you think they're done, they'll just keep going. They'll go one verse longer. And I want to tell you that one verse longer could be the thing that stops Jesus in his track and says, Mary, what is it that you need? It could be the one prayer more that could stop him in his tracks for you when you're praying about that situation you're praying about. But you gotta linger longer. When everybody else quits, you gotta keep going. This is the secret to success in life. When everybody else lets off the gas, you got to mash the gas. When everybody else lays down, you got to go for it. When everybody else says, well, it's time to go home now, I guess Jesus is done, you got to linger at the cave a little longer. And what you'll discover is that he's in there, man. He's in there. They missed him, but you're going to find him if you'll learn to extend the threshold of your wait. Wait on the Lord. It's not passive. When you wait on God, it's not passive. There's an engagement there that happens that teaches you. It trains you. It gives you inspiration in that moment when you wait on the Lord. You say, why hasn't he done it yet? Wait a little longer. Others will pray for it and it won't show up and they'll quit. And they'll quit. But the violent in faith push back violent and say, I won't quit. I won't give up. I won't let go until you bless me. Jacob held on to Jesus and said, I'm not letting go. Other people would have let go by now, but I'm not letting go of you until you bless me. I'm not going to stop believing that God is a healer just because I don't see it now. I'm going to keep waiting. I'm going to keep holding on. I'm going to keep believing in faith that he does still raise the dead. If it just be me alone, I will believe for it. What other option do you have, son, daughter of God? What other option do you have than to surrender to the enemy's defeat? So you must wait, linger longer for Jesus, and you'll stop them. Those who wait longer have a way of pressing the olive oil until you get the very best of Jesus. They find the anointing that others quickly dismiss and run past. Slow down. Listen to me, church. Slow down. I know there's chicken cooking at home or ham. Or it's not turkey, it's ham, right? Which is weird, right, that we eat ham on Resurrection Sunday. But if you knew Jesus was going to show up at 12:45 today, would you wait? You would wait. He's not on our schedule. He's not on our schedule. Waiting teaches us something. Deferred gratitude has a valuable lesson. The alternative is entitlement. None of us are entitled to it. But oh, to bump into it is amazing. To stop Jesus is worth the wait. Verse 15, let me read it for you. And Jesus said to a woman, why are you weeping? Whom were you seeking? And she thought he was the gardener. Jesus. She thought he was the gardener. He was unrecognizable to her. Jesus told his disciples, take up your cross and follow me. And we always wonder what that means. Well, this morning, what it means is Jesus hung on a cross. They laid him in a cold grave. And when he was resurrected, I want you to know, Mary knew him. Mary knew him. She knew him well. She funded his ministry. She was one of those that funded Jesus. She traveled with Jesus. She was with Jesus all the time. She knew Jesus' walk, you know. I wonder how he walked. You know what I mean? Like, was it cool? You know what I mean? You know, like, I wonder, was it like this? And was it awesome? I wonder how he walked, but she knew his profile. She could see him in the dark and said, that's Jesus. She could tell, you know, you hang around somebody long enough, you can tell by the way they move. And my, you know, I can, if I see them, I can say, oh, that's my wife. You know, that's my wife. So she knew Jesus. But the Bible here tells us that she doesn't recognize him. Because the cross will bring transformation to you. You know, if you'll just know that God's not called you to an easy life, God's called you to an anointed life, You'll stop ducking the hard and you'll start embracing the denial. You'll start embracing the cross because you know that your change, your level up in life only happens if you embrace the cross of Christ that he's called you to, because the crucifixion is where the change happens in your life. And something divine must have happened to Jesus for Mary not to recognize him. I'm telling you today that if you'll just embrace the cross today, if you embrace the assignment of God on your life to raise your children and love your spouse, if you'll just embrace the heart that God has you in this moment of your life, you will see transformation and change. You will level up like never before, and you will be unrecognizable to those that know you the best. But it doesn't come cheap. We want to level up, you know, we want our blessed life. We want our best life and our blessed life, but we don't want the cross that comes with it. I want to tell you, you can't level up until you grab that cross that God's called you to. That cross will separate you from the masses. There's a people pile that exists. John Maxwell talks about the people pile. If you are ever going to separate yourself from the populace of this world, from the average of this world, you're going to have to learn that separation only comes in the hard stuff. I was riding my motorcycle through the South, and it got real cold, and I got hypothermia. And I couldn't stop shaking, and there was nothing open. It was 3 or 4 in the morning, and I pulled into this gas station. The gas station was closed, and I kept my motorcycle on, and I threw my jacket over the motorcycle, and I laid up next to my motorcycle, and I began to wonder, why am I doing this? I was like, this is not smart, Troy. This is dumb. You're freezing to death in your core. You've got hypothermia. You could die from hypothermia. And so, stop it, Obi. And so, he likes to take pictures of me right in my most weird moments, you know what I mean? And then he'll send them to me later, or he'll send them on the iPad. You know what? I'm just calling him out. Hey, that's what you get. Yeah. So I'm laid up next to this motorcycle, you know, rethinking my whole life. And I'm like, this is dumb. What am I doing? And I look over the seat of my motorcycle, and I see the most beautiful scene I've ever seen. Off in the distance, there was the sun that was just starting to break the sky, and behind it were the palm trees were there. And I looked, and I just saw God for a moment. I saw God, and I was like, and I heard God say, all the cool stuff hurts a little bit, Troy. I'm telling you, the stuff, the sweetest moments of your life are not found in easy. They're found in the cross of Christ. All the good stuff's found in the stuff you pay a lot for. If you didn't have to pay anything for it, everybody would do it, and you wouldn't be separated. But all the good stuff, I want you to know that healing's going to be so good. Why? Because it seemed impossible, but you held on to it. You did not let go. It's hard, but the cross will change you. If you avoid the cross, you avoid your own transformation. You got to bear it. You got to stop expecting it to be easy. Easy doesn't create change. If you want to change, you got to be willing to listen to me. Listen to me, this is not popular. You're not going to hear this in most places on Resurrection Sunday. If you want to get better, you're going to have to learn to suffer with joy. For it was for the joy set before him that he endured his cross. Suffering is inevitable. It's inevitable, but you and I, we can suffer with joy. You can walk through the fire with joy. You can walk through the hard with joy. You can walk, they can tell you, the doctor can say what the doctor says, and you can look back at them with hope in your voice, in your heart, and you can be full of joy. Verse 16, Jesus says Mary's name. How do you become a Jesus stopper? Embrace the cross. Embrace it. Linger longer. Here Jesus says Mary's voice. If you're going to stop Jesus, you must know his voice. You got to know his voice. If you're ever to know his voice, you must know this word. This is why it's essential that you read it every day. You got to know, there got to be some stuff you keep in your pocket. You know what I mean? Let me ask you, you got any word in your pocket? What you carry with you in case you come across a giant? What you got in your pocket when discouragement comes? What you got in your pocket when the diagnosis comes? What's in your pocket, man? Because if you ain't got nothing in your pocket, you know, perfect orthodoxy is this. Perfect orthodoxy is the word of Jesus that comes in the present tense moment. Perfect orthodoxy is the word of God, but it's alive to you. When you hear Jesus say something to you, that's the perfect orthodoxy. There's nothing. She said, as Jesus said her name. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice. And I, look at what he says, and I what? I know them. It's impossible to know him. You see, knowing him is where, that's where the money is. That's where it's at. That's where you can raise the dead, knowing Jesus. But it's impossible to know Jesus if you don't know. There's so many voices in this world. This world is so dark. Listen to me. The world is so dark right now. You never thought we'd be in this dark of times. I thought we'd have been raptured by now. Like, honestly, I'm like, what, Jesus, we really got to go through all this? Like, all this? The world is such a dark place. There's such injustice in the world right now. Right is wrong, and left is right, and up is down, and it's just so confusing right now. I couldn't imagine those who don't know Jesus and how confused they are. But it's such a dark time. Let me ask you something. In a dark room, if the lights were to go out in this room and you were to hear the screams that would begin to erupt from the room, could you discern his voice among the many? And isn't that the trick of the enemy? To create such chaos and such a loud, confusing voices, just voices everywhere. There are voices everywhere today. You got Joe Rogan's voice, you got Elon Musk's voice, you got voices, 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 voices. And some of them, you know where the enemy does his best work? Is like where he puts truth in 99% of their voice. But there's that 1% that's not true. So it's essential that you know the voice of Jesus. He says this in John 10, verse 3. He says, to him, the doorkeeper, he opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. If you're ever going to find a way out, it'll be because you know his voice. When he says your name, you know, people always impress when I know their name. I just want to say, I'm sorry, I don't remember everybody's name. There's four locations, and I meet a lot of people. And if I don't know your name, it's not because I don't value you. It's just because I'm not smart. Okay. I've learned to use that to my advantage, by the way. But people are impressed when you know their name, you know. My wife shared a story with me the other day, and she remembered somebody's name. She was new, and she remembered their name. Because we feel like, oh, I'm special if you remembered my name. And it's true, you are special, but I'm slow. My wife isn't. She remembered her name, and she just said her name, and she was like, oh my goodness, I'm so impressed that you knew my name. And I've tried all the tricks too, you know. I've tried to like, look, you know, I met somebody this morning, her name was Deanne. Deanne, where are you? Are you here, Deanne? Where are you? You're here somewhere. I know, I met you. Or you left, huh? I'm sorry, Deanne. You know, if I remember your name or somebody else remembers your name, that's awesome. But when Jesus says your name, man, when the God of all of eternity says your name, there's nothing like Jesus saying your name. You know what I mean? Like, woo, when Jesus says my name, you know, when he says Troy, I'm like, oh my God, God knows my name. Isn't it amazing that God knows your name? He knows your name. He wrote your name down. He wrote your name down in the Lamb's book of life, not in the Lamb's book of death. He wrote your name down in the Lamb's book of life. Your name is on the inscription. On the palm of his hand. You know, I'm going to start doing that like Jesus. I'm going to write your name down here. In case I forget, I go, oh, yep, that's Shirley. He's a good God. He knows your name. And when he says your name, there's nothing that can rock you when you know that Jesus knows your name. Man, that's an amazing thing. If you're going to stop Jesus, you got to know his voice. You know, if you're going to stop Jesus, you're going to have to learn to be thankful. Amen. Thank you. Everybody say it now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. This Psalm 100, verse 4 says, Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Enter. So if you enter into the presence of Jesus with thanksgiving, then it would only stand the reason that you enter into the presence of Satan with entitlement. And you say, why was Mary, what was Mary so thankful for? Well, like I said earlier, Jesus had delivered her from seven demons. Seven demons, you know, and I know this isn't going to be, I just want to take the shame and the stigmatism off of this subject, because I want you to know that every one of us in this room are being harassed by demons. Truth be told, we're all fighting demons, quite literally. And whether you win or you lose is whether or not you know Jesus. If you have Jesus, see, if you're trying to fight your demons in your own strength, you will never win. They are more powerful than you. But if you're trying to fight your demons, you see, you don't even have to try with Jesus. All you have to do is allow Jesus. There's no trying in Jesus. You just give Jesus, Jesus, I give you permission to now fight this demon of addiction. You fight the demon. Jesus, I give you permission now. I surrender and I give you permission to fight this demon, this generational demon that's been following my family for the last 7 years. I give you permission. But what's obvious is ungrateful people they think they can fight the demons themselves. Yeah. Ingratitude is a sign that your demons are winning. And the reason that Mary was thankful is because she was delivered. She was thankful. She knew what she wrestled with her whole life. She knew on that day when Jesus delivered her. And I want you to know today, you don't have to struggle with addiction. You don't have to fight with it over and over and over again. You know that when Jesus delivers you, it is right now, instantly. You will never find a story in the Bible where Jesus had to come back and beat the demon up again. He delivered them, he set them free, and he cast the demons out, and they were never to be harassed unless they went back and picked the demon up and said, get back in. But Jesus never had to wrestle with demons. He just kicked them out and let them go. And I want you to know, like, you're not strong enough, I'm not strong enough. The only thing that gets rid of the demons in our life that follow us around and harass us is the presence of Jesus. You got to stop Jesus. You cannot fight these demons alone. You need Jesus. You need Jesus to stand behind you. And you'll become grateful. You'll become thankful. You know, I know what I was delivered of. And maybe you haven't really taken the time to sit down and say, Jesus, I realize that you delivered me from this, and you delivered me from this, and you delivered me from this. And I'm not disqualified. If Mary's not disqualified, I'm not disqualified. If you cast the demons out of her and she still gathers your attention, then I'm not disqualified, and I can stop you. I can stop you in your tracks. And I want you to know today, stop disqualifying yourself because of what you're struggling with. Stop disqualifying yourself because of what you inherited from your family. That stuff didn't even belong to you. It belonged to your daddy. You just inherited it. But you can stop today. And you can grab the attention of Jesus with thankfulness. It's impossible to be entitled and thankful at the same time. If you say thank you, man, you know what thankfulness does? It brings the presence of Jesus. Because you enter into a square. How do you enter? Thankfulness. Thank you, Jesus. Presence. What has he delivered you from, church? What has he set you free from? What has he liberated you from? Thank you, Jesus. Lastly, if you're going to stop Jesus, we're going to have to live broken. This is what Isaiah says, 57 verse 17, it says, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. We're going to have to live broken before Jesus. I love the story that's told in Luke 7 where Mary walks into the room and she carries with her the oil. She carries the oil. And when you're broken, you'll stop caring so much about what everybody else thinks. And she carries this oil into the room and she breaks it. And what she was saying there is this oil isn't for anyone else. My oil is for Jesus. This oil ain't for you. My life is his. He's the one that put me back together, so I don't even care about your criticism. He's the one that restored me, so I don't care what you think of me. It is Jesus that made me whole, so it is Jesus that I brought this oil to. And this, there's a brokenness there that's able to walk into a room and not care, because once you realize that is him that healed you, it is him that put you back together, you won't care about the criticisms of anyone else. Broken people just don't care. Why? Because you didn't heal me. He did. And broken people are empty of pretense. I refuse to pretend to impress anybody. You'll lose your pretense when you become broken for Jesus. Jesus is, he's drawn to a broken and a contrite heart. He stops for those whose hearts are broken for Him. We live in a world where hearts are prideful and resistant to Him. Where they're angry and bitter and resentful and justified. Look, you're here today. You probably have a reason to be resentful and angry and bitter. But the only way you heal what happened to you is to allow Him to bring healing to what broke you. And then to live broken, to allow yourself to live broken and open for Him. This is how you stop Jesus. Can you stand to your feet with me as we close? This is how you stop Jesus. In verse 17. Verse 17, Jesus says to her, "Don't cling to me. But go to my brethren now and tell them." Go now. Go now to my brethren and tell them. If you can arrest the heart of Jesus, you can relieve the heart of man. You're a Jesus stopper. You can stop Jesus. You can stop Jesus. I want you to hear me when I say this. You can stop Jesus when sickness comes to your family. You can stop Jesus when hatred roars. You can stop Him. You can arrest the heart of Jesus. On His busiest day, He stops for you. You need to know this, because there are going to be moments in your life where you're going to be so discouraged, you're going to want to quit. You're going to want to give up. You're going to want to walk away. There are going to be moments in life when everybody leaves you except Jesus. And you need to know that you can arrest the heart of Jesus. You can get the attention of Jesus. And when you gather the attention of Jesus, when you make Jesus stop, He grabs the face of the Father. And He says, "My God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory." He grabs the heart of the Father and He says, "By my stripes they are healed." He grabs the heart of the Father and He says, "They are accepted in the beloved." You see Him, you see Him, you see Him, Dad, you see Him. He lives to sit on the lap of the Father, to turn the attention of the Father to you. And if you can get the attention of Jesus, you can move this world by faith. You can take mountains and you can command them to get out of your way if you can grab the attention of Jesus. You're a Jesus stopper. This authority's not been given to everybody, it's been given to you. The privilege to walk into a place full of the work of the devil and to stop Jesus there and to set captives free there. To bring sons and to... You can arrest Jesus, and when you arrest Jesus, he grabs the face of the Father and says, "And I will turn the hearts of the children back to the Father. And I will turn the attention of the Father to the children." When your children are wayward, I want you to know you can arrest Jesus' attention, and he grabs the face of the Father and he turns it towards your children. Said that to make his face shine upon you. This is what you do because you're a Jesus stopper, man. You stop Jesus, and when you stop Jesus, you grab the attention of your Father. So now with me, I just invite you, lift your hands toward heaven. Look toward heaven now, not here. Grab the attention of Jesus. Stop Jesus for yourself right now. Come on, you can stop him right now. As you stop Jesus, I want you to turn. I just want you to know that he's turning the attention of the Father towards you, towards your greatest concern, towards that which worries you, towards that which troubles you. If it's your children, the Father right now looking upon your children. If it's your marriage, he's looking. If it's whatever it is, he's the Father's, all of the Father's attention is there right now. All of it. You have all of his, you have his undivided attention. You have an audience of one with the God who hangs the earth upon nothing, now looking at your trouble. He said, whatever troubles you, I will trouble it. Whatever comes against you, I will come against it. Whatever you bind, I will bind. Whatever you loose, I will loose. So Jesus, turn the attention of the Father towards your sons and daughters in this room this morning. May the heaviest burden of their heart be exposed. May the presence of God overwhelm them. May they know your deep love, your victory that you won is theirs. Come on, say this with me. I am a Jesus stopper. I linger longer. I endure the cross to achieve the change. I hear him in a dark world. He's calling my name. I'm thankful because he delivered me. My oil belongs to Jesus. I am anointed to relieve the heart of my generation in Jesus' name. Now, if you're here today, every Christian praying, if you're here today under the sound of my voice, look at me real fast. I need you to hear me. I say this with all humility. You were either born again, blood bought, going to heaven, bringing heaven, spirit filled, you are in danger. You're either blood bought, born again, going to heaven, bringing heaven, or you are in danger. You will spend eternity somewhere. I don't say this to scare you. I say this to tell you that Jesus hung on the cross. They laid him in a tomb, and he came out of that grave today. And because he came out of that grave, he will bring you out of your grave. If you are dead today, he liveth so you can live. But I would be remiss if I did not tell you that there is no middle ground, and no decision is a decision. And I'm going to give you the opportunity in just a few moments to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And if you don't know for certain that Christ reigns supreme in your heart as King and Lord, as Savior and King, if you don't know that, then you must be certain before you leave. You must pray this prayer. He loves you so much. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're in this room and you're backslidden on God, you're cold on God, or you've never given your heart to Jesus. Pray this prayer with me. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I repent. I ask you to come into my heart. Make me new. I declare a new heart over you right now. Ezekiel said he would take the heart of stone and he would replace it with a heart of flesh. I declare a new heart now belongs to you. Old things passing away right now. Everything becoming brand new in your life. A brand new start with God starts today for you. Take my life. Come on, pray this with me. Take my life. Change this world. All for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can you put your hands together for Jesus? I want to thank you for taking the time to be with our family today. Well, not our family. This is your family. I want you to know that too, church. This is your family. You are accepted in the beloved. Would love to see you more than just, you know, on a Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Would love to see you every Sunday. And would love to get to know you more. If you gave your heart to Jesus today, can you look at your neighbor today and ask them if they prayed that prayer? Come on, do that for me. Be an evangelist now. Ask them, did you pray that prayer? If you prayed that prayer, we want to pray with them before they leave. Altar ministers are going to come forward now. Our pastors, our elders are going to come forward now. If somebody up there, you prayed with somebody, you asked them if they prayed that prayer, we want you to bring them forward. We got some tools we want to give to them this morning. God bless you. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. Thank you for being a part this morning. We love you. We love you.